This morning we're going to look at 3 John. We finished 2 John. 2 John emphasizes know the truth, walk in the truth, and then he emphasizes reject error. There's a lot of error out there, a lot of false teaching, and we have to be aware of that, and he says reject that. Now we come to 3 John, and some of the same themes, but a different emphasis too. 3 John, verse 1. The elder. This is the way John describes himself now. He's an old man. He may have been in his 80s, maybe close to 90. He's writing in his old age. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who bore witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray again. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look at this epistle that was written nearly 2,000 years ago by the Apostle John, we pray that you'll speak to us, give us understanding. We look to you to bless your word to our hearts. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So this is written by the Apostle John, writing in his old age. He mentions 3 people in this epistle, short letter. He mentions, first of all, Gaius, and then he mentions Diotrephes, and then he mentions Demetrius. And we want to just especially notice these 3 individuals. As he speaks to Gaius, this is a friend of his, someone he knew. He speaks of him as a beloved Gaius. John was a loving person. Here's someone he knew well. And he speaks of him as someone who I really love, the beloved Gaius. I love in truth. I love genuinely. I love with a holy love in regard. So he's describing here this man whose name is Gaius. He says of Gaius that he is a man who is certainly a friend of his and loved by him. And as he thinks of him, he prays for him. This is a good prayer in verse 2. Beloved, he says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. That's interesting, isn't it? We pray often in our prayers for prosperity. We pray, you know, Lord, provide work, provide money, provide what we need. We pray for material things so many, many times. Now, as we think of this prayer, though. This is a prayer. First of all, he says, I want your soul to prosper. And I want you to prosper materially and financially, whatever, and have good health as your soul prospers. In other words, John is not just concerned to see you doing well materially. He says, I want to see you prospering in your soul. And if you prosper in your soul, then God can trust you with some material things. But if you'd have just a lot of material blessings, you might misuse them if you're not prospering in your soul, if you're not spiritually what you should be. And I was thinking, prosper in your soul as your soul prospers. What does that mean? How would we do this? How would we know whether or not we're prospering in our soul? Whether we're becoming strong spiritually. And I want to go back to Psalm 1 and read Psalm 1. A beautiful psalm right at the beginning of the book of Psalms. And the psalmist here says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What's it mean to prosper spiritually? He says that what will mark the man who's prospering spiritually is he's going to be delighting in the word of the Lord. He's going to be centering his life in the Word of God. He's going to be enjoying the Word of God. He's going to be meditating on it in his law. He meditates day and night. Now, when it says the word law, the word Torah really means instruction. And part of that, of course, is the Ten Commandments. But then the whole Old Testament is often spoken of as the law of God, the instruction of God. And so here he says the person now who is delighting in the instruction of the Lord, in the Word of God, he's the one who's going to be prospering spiritually, and he's the one who is just saturating his life with the Word. Now you read the Word in the morning, and the Lord is able to bring back to you through the day some of those things you read, and remind you of it, and cause you to think about it in times when you've got a moment of quietness or that, to meditate, to think about the Word of God, so that your life becomes just saturated with God's Word and becomes more and more obedient then to the Lord. And then you're going to prosper spiritually. Now he says one of the ways that will be shown is you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Your life isn't governed and directed by the culture around you, the people around you, the unbelievers around you, by how they do things, how they think, how they function. Because the ways of the Lord are just contrary, absolutely contrary to that. So it says, he doesn't walk in the counsel, he doesn't live in the culture of the world, the ungodly. Now that means that in the positive side, he doesn't mean there's just a vacuum here, but in the positive side, what are you living according to? Well, it's the Word of God. You meditate on it, you think about it, you direct your life by it. Your life is governed not by the counsel of the ungodly, but by the counsel of God, the Word of God that directs you, instructs you, and shows you how to live. So that's a mark of prospering spiritually. I'm spending time in the Word, and my life is being formed by the Word of God. We noticed that last night where it says, you know, thanks be to God, you were once slaves of sin. But now you've been delivered from that, and now your life is being formed by the Word of God instead of by the counsel of the world. So that's a mark of prospering spiritually. A mark of prospering spiritually is, who do you hang out with? He says he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. You don't delight in being with sinners. Well, you need to witness and so forth, but as far as just hanging out, enjoying their company, sharing their conversation, sharing their attitudes and so forth, the Christian is to be different, and he should be associating with those who are godly. And then it speaks of sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now, if you're away from the Lord, your tendency is to be critical. A Christian, for example, who may slip back, starts being critical. Critical of the Christian. You talk to someone who has quit meeting with Christians and he's drifting away, and you know, you go to visit him and he'll be criticizing. He'll criticize the fellowship. He'll criticize the Christians. He'll find fault. He'll say, well, they're not perfect, you know, and a bunch of them are hypocrites. And he's going to be just very critical. It speaks here of the one who sits in the seat of the scornful, full of criticism of the Christians. So that's a mark of being away from the Lord. A mark of prospering spiritually would be, I would take it, you appreciate the Christians. You're thankful for the Lord. Your life is a life full of thanksgiving and joy and appreciation of what the Lord has done for you. And appreciation of His people. You don't sit in the seat of the scornful. So those would be indications of prospering spiritually. We have to ask ourselves, how am I doing? Am I enjoying the Word? Am I just enjoying reading it and thinking about it, and then through the day meditating on it, memorizing a verse, maybe just reading it over enough so that you remember it, and through the day you think about that verse and just enjoy it, and it becomes a part of your life. That's prospering spiritually. Your soul is prospering and growing, and you're developing as a Christian. So John says, that's what I want to see happen to you. I want to see you growing. I want to see you growing spiritually and prospering spiritually. Pretty soon we'll be coming to the end of this year, 2004. And we'll be looking back and thinking. Hopefully we can look back and we can say, well, by the grace of God, I feel I have grown some spiritually this year. I feel I love the Lord more than I did at the beginning of the year. And I feel God is working in my life. I feel I have prospered spiritually. And maybe you've prospered materially too. You may say, well, I've got a better car than I had at the beginning of the year, and the Lord has given me a lot of things. But the important thing, John says, is your soul prospers. A healthy soul, a healthy inside person, not just outwardly. The outward man perishes. The scripture says the inward man is renewed from day to day. And the years come and go. I was talking to a brother earlier, and he'd lost a few teeth. And so the body, as time goes on, begins to deteriorate. And you don't have the health you had your body isn't what it was maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago. But inwardly, you can be growing and you can be healthy and strong. That's what John says, I want to see in you. I want to see your soul prosper. The inside person growing spiritually. Stronger and more committed to God than it was in time past. So, and that's great to know. As the years pass, you know, it's delightful to see someone that you maybe haven't seen for a while, and you get to talking with him, and you realize he's been growing or she's been growing. She has been prospering in her soul. And John says, that's what I'm concerned for you, not just material prosperity. He says, I want to see your soul prosper. Now, one of the things that marked Gaius is generous hospitality. You're walking in the truth. You're doing faithfully, he says, whatever you do for the brothers and for strangers. You know, in those days they didn't have a lot of motels and this sort of thing. They did have inns. But what marked the Christians was the fact that here they were opening their homes. If a Christian would come into an area, the brothers and sisters there would welcome him into the home. And he speaks here of Gaius as a kind of a person. He says, you're a generous person. Your home is open to others. He was generous in his hospitality. He says, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brothers and for strangers. They've borne witness to you of your love before the church. So love's a very practical thing, isn't it? And here, a way that he says, you can show that love is to have an open home, a home marked by hospitality and by caring for others. He says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well also. Now, from this we learn several things. But before we leave the matter of hospitality, I want to go back and read a verse, Hebrews 13. Let's go back a little bit in your Bible, and we read Hebrews 13 and verse 1, where he says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertain angels. Now, who's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about Abraham. It's a hot day. Abraham's sitting in the door of his tent, and he sees these men come walking along. Abraham runs out to meet them. And he says, won't you come in to my place? Let me feed you. Let me care for you. He took them in. They were absolute strangers. He'd never seen them before. And before they left, he realized these are not ordinary people. Some were angels, and one was the very form of the Lord himself in a human form, who talked with him about Sodom and the destruction that was going to come. And so he says the amazing thing was here, he took in strangers and he entertained angels unaware, even entertained the Lord himself. And so he says, you know, hospitality can be a wonderful way of showing love to the Lord's people. And there's this encouragement to this. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks here about the matter of caring for widows. And he says, verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported of her good works, if she's brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So he says, the widows now that he encourages them to especially support, if they didn't have children to take care of them, are to be marked by good works. And one of the good works, he says, is hospitality. And so this is a wonderful work that women can certainly be involved in. Go back to chapter 3, where it speaks of the elder, 1 Timothy 3, he says in verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a overseer. He desires a good work. An overseer then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach. So he says the leader, the church leader, the elder, is to have a home marked by hospitality, hospitable. And so here he commends Gaius for his loving hospitality. A wonderful work for God. And some especially are gifted, I think, in being hospitable. Now he speaks of these who travel, and in that verse 6 he says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Who is he talking about here? And those that went into the Lord's work in those days often did itinerant work, as well as perhaps working in a local area for a while. And I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and notice here how Paul describes himself and his work. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. He's talking about all the things he's gone through. Now the reason he's going into this is that he's under attack. They're criticizing him. They're saying he's not really an apostle. And he's defending his work, his ministry, and so forth. And he speaks here in verse 26. He says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. And he goes on talking about. But he talks about the fact that much of his work at times has been travel and visiting and encouraging different groups of Christians. So this was part of the way those early servants of the Lord functioned. He says they went out taking nothing, going back to his 3 John, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now this means they weren't soliciting funds. They weren't going around and asking people in general, contribute to my needs. They went out taking nothing from the Gentiles. They went out in faith, trusting the Lord to meet their needs and serving him in this way. And so he gives us a little insight into how those early servants of the Lord functioned. They functioned in faith. They functioned without begging for money. And they were shown hospitality by the Lord's people. Now, it's a wonderful thing if you travel to know that hospitality. Some of us have gone to conferences here. Some went to a conference this fall. Here, Christians take you into the home and share their home, share their meals, show you love, and you feel like you're part of the family. And so it's a wonderful privilege we have. It's part of being part of the family of God. I know when I went to Singapore, for example, a family there took me in and took good care of me. She insisted on washing my clothes. Some places where you stay, they don't offer to, and you know, I come home with a suitcase full of dirty clothes. But this lady, she would ask me every day, is there anything soiled you have I could wash? Just a loving, caring way. Every morning, what I wanted for breakfast, I liked mangoes, so every morning she'd have a half of a mango for me for breakfast and so forth. And showing you that love, and I'd never met them before, never seen them before. But they took me in like I was a family member they'd known for 50 years. Christian love, Christian hospitality. This is something that he commends Gaius for. He says, you've done a good work. And I'm rejoicing in that because you've been faithful. You've done faithfully this for the Lord. It's a ministry, a wonderful ministry we can have for the Lord. Now he changes and he goes to Diotrephes. A really change of the tone And he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Imagine that. Here's a man who's gotten in this fellowship, and apparently he professes to be a Christian, but he's taken, he's controlling it, and he won't even let the Apostle John come, he says. He won't receive us. He doesn't accept us. He's arrogant. He's determined to control everything. But John says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Not content with that, he himself does not receive the brothers and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. He's just arrogant. He's dominant. He's controlling it completely. So here there's strong warning about that. Now I want to go back to Matthew 23. That kind of spirit is so contrary to what the Lord says should mark us as Christians. In Matthew 23, and we'll read beginning with verse 1 down to verse 8. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, meetings, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But do not you be called Rabbi, for God, one is your teacher, the Christ. You're all brothers. So it's a strong warning against this business of setting certain people up above the Christians, giving them this place of authority, and of course, them loving this position and wanting it, dominating. He says he loves to have the preeminence, first place. Here's one who wants to have the first place. And Jesus says, you're all brothers. Remember that. Don't take any titles. You're all brothers. And so there's a strong warning here in connection with Diotrephes and this wrong spirit that he has. Not only does he have this wrong spirit, but he's talking, he's gossiping, he's slandering, he is cutting down others, and here he is speaking against, no doubt, the Apostle John, and he doesn't receive certain Christians, and he puts out of the church even those who want to. He's a divider instead of a uniter. And so Diotrephes is marked here by that critical, gossiping spirit. He's controlling. He wants to control the group by fear. If you cross him, he'll put you out. And that's really kind of the mark of a cult that's under the control of a leader. And so here John is speaking of Diotrephes and warning about that terribly destructive spirit. And so you got one man who's a good man, Gaius. He's an example for us. You have another man who is a negative example. Don't be like Diotrephes. Have a servant spirit. Don't have that spirit of wanting to dominate and be over others. Then he comes to the next person. The third person is Demetrius. And as he begins with verse 11, he says, don't imitate what is evil, what is good. Don't be like Diotrephes. Don't be have that spirit of pride and arrogance and dominance. He says, imitate what is good. he who does good is of God. And then he speaks of Demetrius, another positive example. He says that he's a faithful witness. Here's someone to imitate. Be like this person, Demetrius. He has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know our witness is true. So here's one who is a faithful witness, who has a good testimony. Now, one of the things for an elder, he's to have a good testimony from those who are without. We as Christians should have a good testimony at our workplace. We shouldn't be known as someone who is always coming in late, who is never doing a good job, who is constantly having to be corrected and so forth. We should have a good testimony at work. We should have a good testimony in our neighborhood. Your neighbors should not speak evil of you. You should have a good witness among the Christians. And so he emphasizes that here is one who has a good testimony from those who are without. And he says, imitate those. Be like Demetrius. And imitate that which is good. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And Paul says in verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. And so Paul is saying here, follow my example. Imitate me. Imitate that which is good. And he says here of Demetrius, he says he's a good example for you. He's one who is a good witness. He has a good testimony from those without. Years ago, I had some meetings in northern Arkansas, northwest Arkansas. And we were having meetings in a schoolhouse. There were a couple of families interested. And I stayed in the home of one of the families. And we were concerned to see people saved. We were doing door-to-door work and having gospel meetings and so forth. And in the home where I was staying, this was one who would be part of that nucleus, the beginning. Their family was to be one of those that would be strong and helpful in the work. But one of the things that began to bother me, I'd stay there, and through the day, oftentimes there'd be a knock at the door, and I could overhear the man at the door talking to the wife, and he'd be saying, you know, I need to have my money. You haven't paid your bills here, and you need to pay up your account, and this was happening time and again with different ones. There were people who were in debt and who didn't have a good witness in the community. They weren't paying their bills. And I realized that, you know, we're not going to go anywhere with this kind of a testimony. If you don't have a decent testimony in the neighborhood, you don't pay your bills and so forth, no use saying, well, you're going to be the nucleus of a work for God. Now, here, Demetrius, so different. It says you have a witness. He says from those that are a good witness, he says from all, good testimony from all, from the truth itself. The word itself, your life fits with the word of God. Your testimony, your life is commendable to Demetrius. And so he lifts him up for us as an example, a godly example. He's faithful. He's dependable. He has a good witness before the Lord in every way. Someone I was thinking of in the Old Testament is Joseph. And I want to go back and read just a few verses in Genesis 39 about Joseph. Now, Joseph didn't have a Bible such as we have to read from. And it, as I read his life, I'm just kind of amazed at what a beautiful young man he was. So strong. And without what we have, he didn't have a Bible to read to. He couldn't read about, this was before the scripture was written. He had conscience and he was in communion with God. He was living up to what he knew. And then he was, you remember, his brother sold him. Out of jealousy, sold him as a slave. And in verse 1 of chapter 39 says, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So here he's sold to this man and he becomes his slave. But it says the Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Now, it's amazing, isn't it? Here this man is a slave. He could have been bitter. He could have been angry. He could have sulked. He could have said, I hate it. I'm going to be a lousy slave for him. I should be back with my father, and I should be taking care of the flocks and the herds, and here I am a slave. He could have felt sorry for himself. But he had a positive attitude in the situation, and his attitude was, I'm going to do the best I can. He was a good slave. He was so faithful that the officer says, I'm putting you over my whole estate. When I'm gone on duty with the army, you run the place. Amazing. But he had such a good testimony. He was dependable. He was godly. And his character just stood out so that the officer recognized him and said, I can trust this guy. And that's a beautiful witness, isn't it? And later when he was charged wrongly with trying to rape the wife of Potiphar, thrown in prison, once again, he doesn't give up. He just says, I'm going to be dependable. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to cooperate here. And first thing you know, he's made a trustee, and the jailer puts him over the whole jail. Says, you run it. I can trust you. That's the kind of man that Demetrius was. Someone who had a good testimony for all from the truth itself. And that's an example for us. He says, we should be like that. It's not a good testimony if it's your work. You're known as a slacker, as someone who can't be depended on, someone who's lazy, someone who does shoddy work. That's not a good testimony. Joseph wasn't like that. Wherever he went, whatever he did it with all his heart. He was really doing it for the Lord. He was in fellowship with the Lord. An amazing example for us. And so Demetrius is such an example too. A faithful, godly witness for the Lord. And then Paul concludes. He says, I have a lot of things to write. I don't want to write them with pen and ink. I hope to see you shortly. He was hoping to visit him. And we'll speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Well, it's a short book, delightful book. Three persons are mentioned especially. Gaius, who's a godly man, walking according to the truth, marked by hospitality, loving hospitality, a generous, kindly person. There's Diotrephes, very different. He's not interested in serving others. Because that's what you do when you show hospitality. You're serving others. You're taking a servant role. He wants to dominate. I want to have first place. I want to control this. I want to control you. If you don't cooperate with me, I'll put you out of the church. and a harsh dictatorial spirit. And Paul says, John says, don't be like him. He's a negative example. In other words, he says, don't imitate what is evil, imitate what is good. Let me tell you about another good man, he says. And he points us to Demetrius, this godly man who had such a good witness, a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. So may the Lord help us as his people to learn from these examples and to say, Lord, help me to have the spirit of Gaius. Just a loving, hospitable spirit. A home open to the Lord's people. Help me to be like Demetrius, with such a good testimony, a godly man, a faithful man, that everyone will speak well of my character, and I'll be a credit to the Lord Jesus himself. That's the message John would say I have for you today. And I hope you prosper, he says, as your soul prospers. Prosper in other ways. I hope you have your financial needs met. I hope you do well in your business. I hope you do well at your work. But above all, I hope your soul is prospering and you're growing spiritually and you're becoming the man or woman that I want you to be.